thank you for your presence in this house tonight. Lord, we pray that you have liberty and freedom to move in this place. And Father, I pray you give me unction, God. Give me the message you'd have me give out tonight, Father. And give the folks ears to hear it and a heart to receive it. We bless you and praise you and glorify your holy name because of who you are. In thy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad to be here tonight. Good to have everybody that's here with us. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, please. This is one of the jailhouse epistles the apostle wrote while he was kept captivity in his own house in Rome. And chapter number 2 and verse 1 of the book of Philippians. He talks about his bonds. He talks about the fact that he's locked up and he can't move about freely as he would please. But it was while he was there that he wrote some of the most profound of all of his scriptures and some of the most powerful. And it was while he was there, the Lord, I'm sure, gave to that great apostle revelations of himself that he'd get no other way. And in Philippians chapter number 2, he tells you how to think. He talks about the condescension of Christ, how he came down. And that involves a lot of things. For God to become a man is one thing. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, from everlasting to everlasting, to take upon himself flesh and incarnate himself into a body. Therefore, God becomes flesh. He will never unbecome flesh. He has become flesh. Christ Jesus the Lord shall always be Christ Jesus the Lord, the man Christ Jesus. But in this process of condescension, his mind was involved too. The mind's a very powerful thing because the mind is something that is in constant move, motion, and use. And you may not necessarily be in a spiritual battle with the mind, but you're thinking. And the mind, therefore, is so important that the apostle tells you how to think because he tells you how Christ thought. And it's not going to be easy. Let me put it that way. What I'm going to say to you tonight is not going to be easy. And yet it'll all happen in your head. It's all in your mind. It's all in your brain. Now the heart, if the heart is right, you'll accept what I say. If the heart's not right, you'll reject it outright and continue in the path you're on. But if the heart is right, then you'll accept the teaching and the instruction of Scripture as it relates to your mind. Look at verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And then what follows is the condescension. And he says in verse 6 that he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let's talk about the mind of Christ for a little bit tonight. This is not easy. Now, you can give lip service to it. But when you begin to examine yourself and say, is this really the way I think? Then you may be surprised. He had a lowly mind. In Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 29, we read these words. Matthew 11 verse 29. Here's what the Lord said. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest into your souls. The opposite of meek is proud. And we've got plenty of that. It's killing us. It has sapped the very strength out of our churches. There's too much accolades piled on men. There's too much recognition of the man instead of God that gives the gifts. And instead of bragging about the gifts, brag about the giver. Amen. Let this mind, he said, I am meek and lowly of heart. One in the Old Testament, it specifically refers to as being meek is Moses. Moses is remarkable for his meekness. That's what it says. Meek. Moses was a meek man. Never sought the limelight. Never sought to be in the front. Never sought to receive recognition, praise, or approval. He simply wanted to get alone with God. That's all it took. Because every time he got along with God, more power was heaped upon him. And the people knew it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was meek. That's not easy, folks. That goes against your nature. Your human nature, and I'm talking about the old lost, fallen nature that you still drag around with you, and I drag it around with me. It doesn't like that. This meekness of mind, but it's a powerful thing. For meekness of mind is an open door for the power of the Holy Spirit. He says in John chapter number 13, verses 4 and 5. John 13, verses 4 and 5. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I, your Lord and Master and the Creator of the universe, bowed down and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. That's not meekness. I don't know what is. He humbled himself. The humility of Christ goes in many, many, many different directions. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's part of the humility. But there's more to it than that. More to it than that. So this meekness of mind, you have to work at it. Ask God to give you a meek mind. Ask Him to give you the kind of mind that doesn't seek to be recognized. The kind of mind I don't want to use the word condescend, because we don't condescend. We're all equal. Amen. You see, we are all peers one of another. We all stand on equal. There's nobody in here better than anybody else. But when Christ came down, He condescended, because He is better than us. And He came from above. He said, I'm from above and you're from beneath. So He did condescend. But when someone in this earth condescends to you, that's an arrogant smart aleck who thinks he's better than you are. And nothing in the world turns me off any faster than that, folks. You might as well stick chewing gum in my ears. I don't hear anything else you've got to say. In Luke chapter number 22, verse 61, he had a pure mind. Now look at this carefully. Go to 1 Peter 2:22. Go there first. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Every word that proceeded forth from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ was a gracious word. The Bible says they marveled at those gracious words which fell from his mouth. And when he began his ministry, he opened the Bible and read from the book of Isaiah. Does anybody remember what he read from? That's what started all of it. He said, the Lord hath anointed me. Gracious words fell from his mouth. Words are powerful. He had a pure mind. He didn't think somebody was out to get him all the time. He didn't see an ulterior motive in everything that was done. And the Bible says that he knew no sin. I do not know what that means. Nobody in here does. As far back as I can remember, I've always had to deal with sin. How many agree with me tonight? Now, sin has a tendency to darken the mind. Sin has a tendency to dull the senses. And sin has a tendency to put a wall between us and God, right? So therefore, when you are loaded down with that kind of baggage, you can't have a pure mind. Children come the closest to it. Because children will play with each other. You know, they'll play with each other. They may get in a dog fight one minute, but the next minute they're playing again. You see, they don't carry grudges like we do. Amen. So they're closest to a pure mind. No, with Him, you could come to Him in any kind of condition, from anywhere, and He'd be ready to receive you. Somebody asked me Sunday night when I preached about Judas Iscariot, said, well, would the Lord have forgiven Judas Iscariot? Would He? Is there someone on this earth He won't forgive? Think about it for a minute. No, there's no one here He won't forgive. A pure mind. That's a remarkable thing, folks. A pure mind. I ask God to give me a pure mind. I ask Him not to give me the mind that judges everybody as they try to... You know, they say, and I don't like to use what they say too much, but they say the thing you look for the most in somebody else is the thing bugging you the most. How many agree with that? That's what you got a problem with. In Hebrews chapter number 12, though, this is good. His mind, Hebrews chapter number 12, and she quoted Hebrews, and Hebrews has become one of my favorite books in all the Bible. It does mention the anchor of the soul. the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 3, here's what it says. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. He had a strong mind. He knew why he was here. He set his face like a flint. He had a purpose and a calling. He had a ministry. He had a reason. That's a strong mind. A strong mind is necessary if you're going to warfare. We're in a war. We are in a war, friend. I don't know how many people said to me, "Preacher, would you please pray for me? My kids are going back to school tomorrow." Well, scared to death, worried, in strife, straining because they have to go back to school tomorrow. Of course, this tomorrow was this past Monday. They go back to the public school system. And one public school may not be quite as bad as another, and as they're younger, they're not as bad as they are when they get older. But when they get older, they can get real bad. And it can get so bad that you wouldn't want to know about what's going on inside some of these public schools. It's real bad. And some of you older folks my age, you know, I graduated in 64. I've been public school in 1964. Folks, the school I graduated from in 64 bears no resemblance to the public school system today. They didn't sell dope in the hallways in 64. Girls didn't make out with each other in the hallways in 64. Boys didn't hold hands together in 1964. In 1964, they didn't do any of that stuff. They didn't have that. And today, it's prevalent. And not only that, but I mean the fear factor involved in the school system. So kids that are tossed into an atmosphere like that, boy, they need your support, don't they? They need your support. And one good alternative, that's called homeschooling. And a lot of homeschooling today. You'd be amazed how many people are homeschooling. They can't afford some of the Christian schools, and Christian schools are good, but they can get expensive. But homeschooling is available, and that's a good alternative. And you'd be surprised at how much your child can learn homeschooled. And if you can't teach them trigonometry and calculus, you can hire a tutor. Amen. There's probably a lot of college kids over here at UT or teachers that would like to pick up a little extra money on the side. And they can teach them that stuff. And they'll teach it. I mean, there's nothing like one-on-one instruction. The building's not what teaches you. The athletic program is not what teaches you. The social program is not what teaches you. It's the academics that teach you. The subject matter. And the subject matter is what matters completely. So he had a strong mind. In Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 10, a strong mind. Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." What did he do? He confronted the devil. Don't be afraid of the devil. Don't mock him. Don't play with him. But you can talk to him, and you can tell him to get hence, and you can command him in the name of Jesus. And if your heart's right with God, you have nothing to worry about from Satan. You can send him going. And you better know that you're in a battle. A strong mind. You deal with spiritual forces. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds. War, a good warfare. As I said Sunday, if anybody on this earth ought to be equipped to deal with spirits, it ought to be born-again Christians. We're not ignorant of this stuff. If it is not the Holy Ghost, I don't care what it comes across as being, it is ungodly and it's wrong. The Holy Spirit is the only one that we have anything to do with whatsoever. Any other spirit, I don't care how it presents itself, I will deal with it as a demon or as a fallen angel or whatever. Amen. If it's not the Holy Ghost. And if you are dealing with the Holy Ghost, just try this sometime. It'd be a good experience for you. If you're dealing with a born-again Christian, you don't know it, try to cast the Holy Ghost out of him sometime. It'd be a good experience for you. You'll find out real fast, if they're born again, he's not going anywhere.
Amen.
And you'll find your equal. Amen. Amen. Try the spirits. Try them. Amen. You're not going to cast the Holy Ghost out of anybody. He said, "I'll never leave thee." In Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 7, Matthew 4, verse number 7. Notice what he did here. He says, Jesus saith unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He's a fruitful mind. What's a fruitful mind? A fruitful mind puts his hand to the plow and says, I have a ministry to fulfill. In the Old Testament book of Genesis, when Jacob was prophesying right before he passed on into the gathered up with his fathers, the Old Testament saints, where the Bible said he prophesied of Joseph and said he is a fruitful bough. That's Joseph, a fruitful bough. And he was. He was a fruitful bough. Joseph, my friend, God used him to feed them and give them a place, a shelter, and then send them back to the land. And Joseph said to them, when you go back, make sure you carry my bones with you. Don't leave me here in this pagan land. And so they carried Joseph's bones. Amen. And they buried him in Shechem. And Shechem is quite a place. That name means shoulder. And it's a place of honor. Joseph. That word. How many remember what Joseph means? Somebody got it. What? Added. God will add to me. I've asked of him and God will add to me. And God added because she had Joseph. And who, of course, was Joseph's mother? You didn't know you were going to get a Bible quiz, did you? Joseph's mother. Which one did he work 7 years for and he loved? And then Laban snuck his oldest daughter in there on him, Leah. And then what's that? Rachel. And so Joseph's mother was Rachel. All right, she had another child. And the child she had, the Bible said he was born in Bethlehem. See, house of bread. And then while she was giving birth, her soul departed. What was his name? Benoni. That's what she called him, Benoni. That's what Rachel called him, Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. And Jacob said, I'll have no part of it. I'm going to call him Benjamin. Benjamin, son of my right hand. So Joseph is a fruitful bough. God blessed him. God continued to bless him. He brought fruit through him. It's like Abraham when God said, I know him. He will instruct his family. He will lead them and guide them into the truth. Isn't that something when he says, I know him? In plain words, he said, it doesn't make a difference what happens to Abraham. I don't care where he winds up. I know him. And I know what he's going to do. Amen. God says that about every one of us in here tonight, one way or the other. He knows what you will do under a certain condition, situation. If you throw your hands up and quit on God and live a wasted Christian life, or stay fruitful, and continue to bear fruit. And God blesses that fruit. You know what he says about those who bear fruit in John 15? What does he say about people who bear fruit in John 15? You know what he said? Another Bible quiz. What does he say about that one who bears fruit? What's he say about the one who doesn't bear fruit? He said, I am the vine, you're the branches. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he does what? Whacks it off, it's gone. But every branch that does bear fruit, what does he do to it? He prunes it. That hurts. Makes you think, boy, good night. God, look here. I mean, I'm bearing fruit. I'd appreciate a little break here, a little slack. No. He prunes you to bear more fruit. That's what he said in John 15. Amen. See, God doesn't think like we do. He doesn't think like we do. We get 10 men together. If we get 2 or 3 of them working, we think we've done something. God gets 10, has one working, will outdo all the other 9. He heals 10 lepers. 1 comes back and gives glory to God. 9 keep on going. But the one who came back, the Bible says, thy faith hath made thee whole. God will do more with 1 man than 100. That's all he wants is 1 man. There's only 1 Apostle Paul. That's all. God's not interested in numbers. Numbers don't impress him. Never have, never will. He's not in the numbers racket. Churches are in the numbers racket. Ministries are in the numbers racket, but not God. Amen. 1 man. Is that 1 man sitting here tonight? Dwight L. Moody said, the world hath yet to see what God can do with just 1 man. 1 single, solitary man that's dedicated wholeheartedly, completely, given their life to him. Dwight L. Moody said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. And he shook 2 continents. And he was uneducated. Dwight L. Moody was. He had his partner was R.A. Torrey. Torrey was educated. Torrey knew Greek and Hebrew, could handle all that. But Dwight L. Moody, he was the preacher with the unction of God on him. He was the man that God used. He shook two continents. He shook Europe and America. One man, Dwight L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody. He was a shoe salesman. That's what he was, shoe salesman. And then God used him. Are you that man? Fruitful. Was the Lord fruitful? 1 Peter 2, verse 23. Was he fruitful? Did he fulfill what he came to do? The scripture says, 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's not easy. If somebody jumps on me, I want to get them off of me, don't you? If somebody says something to you that's an offensive thing, that's a denigrating, don't you want to fire back? Man, I'll tell you right now, I've been guilty of this. I have to confess to the Lord God tonight. There have been situations where people have jumped on me and I jumped back. Amen. That's the truth. I wouldn't get up here tonight and lie to you about that. How many of you have ever done that? It's not easy, is it? This lowly mind we're talking about, this mind of Christ, it's not easy. It's not easy. Could not call 12 legions of angels, he said, for those who smacked him in the face, buffeted him. They treated him like a dog. They spit in his face. The Bible says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That's not easy. You see, this is hard, what I'm talking about tonight. In the book of in Romans chapter, Romans chapter number 15, verses 8 and 9. He had an unselfish mind. Romans 15, verse 8 and 9. Now I say that Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. That's a big way of saying when he showed up, all they had looked forward to, God affirmed it in Christ Jesus that every promise was true. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Boy, an unselfish mind. He was unselfish. In John chapter number 11 and verse number 35, John 11, 35, the Bible says each seeks his own, doesn't it? John 11, 35. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. John 11, 35. Jesus wept. He poured his heart out to God, and he wept. He felt that loss. He felt the hurt that Lazarus was dead. He had to feel it because he still feels it as your great high priest at the right hand of the Father. When he prays to the Father, when he intercedes for you to the Father, the intercession's real. It's not hypothetical. It's not conjecture. It's not where you think you understand what's going on. He knows what's going on. When he says to you, I know how you feel, he does. He knows how you feel. He knows how you feel. And it is through his prayer of intercession that God sends the power of the Holy Spirit to minister to your needs. The Holy Spirit does nothing except what he receives from the Father. And what he receives from the Father is what the Father hears from the Son. The Son speaks to the ear of the Father. The Father, in turn, sends the power of the Holy Ghost to minister to the people, to the saints of God. That's that work. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8. And the intercessory work of Christ. He wept. He wept. I'm glad for that. I am. Because I've wept enough. I've wept at the graveyard. I've wept at tombs. I've wept in funeral homes. I've wept over friends that I've known for years and years and years. I've wept in hospitals when people have passed on, gone to be with the Lord, watched them suffer for weeks, months, sometimes years. I've wept. I've wept. I've wept over broken homes. I've wept over what I've seen the children go through. I've wept. I've wept when I see people do some stupid things to their body and what they do to each other. You weep over that. You get in your closet and you weep. I went through that one thing one time, and buddy, I'm telling you right now, I got in my closet, and all I could do was cry for 3 weeks. I'd get in there where I used to get in there and get a hold of God, and all I could do was just open up and pour my soul and just weep. I just wept. I couldn't pray. All I could do was pray. Just weep. I tried to pray and nothing but tears rolled out of my soul. And God gave me a scripture about a broken spirit. And that's what it was. It was a broken spirit. He healed it. But it was broken. I understand. Maybe that does something for your heart. Maybe it puts you in a better shape where you can pray better then once you begin to heal. Maybe you understand the sufferings of this world. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, I want you to understand this. 99.9% of all the hell you'll ever go through was brought on you by a man. Very little ever comes on you of so-called natural causes. In other words, a tree falls on you, or the road washes out, or a bridge collapses or something. 99.9% of what you go through will be brought upon you by a man, human being, man or woman. You agree with that? That's been my experience. It sure has. It's been mine. Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 12. Came to pass in those days, he went out into a mountain to pray. This is the mind of Christ. He went out into a mountain to pray. He prayed at Gethsemane, and that's not a mountain. But seems like when he wanted to get alone with God for all night prayer meetings, he went to mountains. Because the Bible says, and he continued all night in prayer to God. That's something else. That's a remarkable thing. That's a prayerful mind. When you quit praying, everything's hypothetical from then on. Okay? I hope you're praying. I hope you don't let a day pass that you're not praying. You ought to be praying. And one of the words in the New Testament translated prayer is proskuneo. And that word pros is a preposition in Greek which means to spread out, lay out. Proskuneo means to spread yourself out, call upon God. In plain words, a visual picture would be somebody who's spread on the floor under something and they're crying out to God. That's prayer. Proskuneo. And it's a verb. Proskuneo. Call upon God and pray. That's not the only word translated prayer, but that's the most descriptive one. I can't imagine that nighttime, all night long, somewhere up there with the critters and with the wild, and you can hear his voice as he cries out to God. Not one time did he ever have to get forgiveness for sins. He never prayed one time, God, forgive me. He never prayed one time, God, cleanse my heart now and get all this foolishness out of my mind. I'm so full of the world and I need to draw close to you so I can pray. No, he didn't have to do that. The moment he opened his mouth, heaven heard. The very moment the word came forth from his heart, God grasped it. That's his son. Obedient, completely obedient to him. But he had to pray. You know why he had to pray? Because prayer is your breath. It's your life breath. It's you breathing. It's God hearing your breath. If you're not praying, you're not breathing. And if you're not breathing, you're dead. Amen. Go by the next corpse you can and stick your ear next to their mouth and see how much breathing you hear going on. You won't hear any, will you? They're dead. But it's the breath. The Bible says that God shall see the travail of his soul. Not his body, his soul. Did you get a hold of that? God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's an Old Testament scripture. That's in Isaiah. Isn't that amazing? God can look into the soul. In plain words, Christ in his soul took into his soul all that the soul could bear and then offered it back up to the Father. He processed it here as a man. Took it in, then gave it back to the Father in the form of prayer. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine a life that is in such communion with the Father that everything that happens is just this constant movement? You take in what happens here, but you send it to the Father. You dare not. I saw a billboard out here in Powell the other day. It was real good. First Baptist Church. I think if Powell put that billboard up, and I was headed down, Emory Road? I forget who he is. I know it is. David Livingston. He said, here's what it says, and I can't quote it exactly, but here's what it says. Without Christ, not one step. Without Christ, not one step. With Him, anywhere. That's good. That's good. You know who Livingston was, don't you? He went to Africa. David Livingston. And those people loved him so much down there. He was an Englishman. And when he died, they cut his heart out and buried it in Africa. And took his body back to England. Livingston. The fact of the matter is, folks, some of the greatest missionaries that ever lived came from England. And they certainly did. Without Christ, not one step. Not one step. Man, what a thing. What a thing. With Him, anywhere. Come in, First Baptist Church, for some good stuff. That's good stuff right there. Amen. Then last of all, in Luke chapter number 23, verse number 34, I have to confess to you folks tonight that I have failed in this area. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots. He loved them. That's a loving mind. 1 Peter 2:23 said, consider Him who hath endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. The ones He came to die for. They didn't love Him. They didn't accept Him. Yet He loved them still. Do you know what the Apostle Paul said to the church later on? And I believe it's in 1 or 2 Corinthians. Here's what he said to them. He said, the more I love, the less I be loved. How many of you ever remember reading that? Get your concordance and look it up. It's in there. The more I love, the less I am loved, or the less I be loved. Isn't that amazing? That's a hard heart. That's a carnal person. It really is. Now, honestly, is there anything about you lovable? Well, my preacher, you just don't understand all the gifts and ability and how pretty I am, how great I am, how smart I am, all the money I've got, friends I have, all I've accomplished. I can take you to my house, show you all these plaques on the wall, and I got trophies lying all over the place. Well, good night. Yes, I'm lovable. Why? Look at me. I mean, I'm the greatest thing in the world. Churches are full of people like that. Yeah, they are. Beautiful people. You remember? Beautiful people. Now, I'm sorry. I don't buy into that. There is none good, no, not one. All our righteousness, that's filthy rags. Now, we've all sinned. Every man's gone his own way. Each seeks his own, the Bible says. No, there's nothing beautiful about us, nothing great, good, wonderful, and all that. No. Nothing lovable, really. I mean, the truth of the matter, would anybody in here want somebody to follow them 24/7? Raise your hand. We'll put one on you. Carry a microphone around and record everything you say. Watch everywhere you go. Everything you do. Nobody wants that, do they? No. No. Then we're really not lovable, are we? But He does. He loves us. He loves us in spite of us. And that's what's good about it. That's the love of God. And it's like that rich young ruler came to Him, the Bible says, and He loved him. The Lord Jesus cast His love on him. And the rich young ruler walked away from Him. He said, sell what you've got and give it to the poor. Oh, Lord. But He still loved him. You see, He loved the world. God so loved the world. But this must be some special directed love toward the individual. It's hard to turn that down. It's hard to have that kind of love, too. It really is. It's extremely hard to love like that. You can talk about it, give it lip service, you know, and get into this kind of mushy-mushy attitude with everybody. How you doing, brother? Oh, I'm loving. How you doing, sister? Oh, we're doing just fine. We love everybody here. Oh, we just love everybody. Walk out the door. You see what old so-and-so is. You hear what they said. Blah, 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 blah. I mean, I've been there. Amen. Here's how you'll know you love each other. One comes down here, burdened down their soul, tears rolling out of their eyes, heart broken, gets down here in this altar, and somebody gathers around them. Here comes another one, they gather around them. Here comes another one, gathers around them, and they start bearing one another's burdens. They start lifting each other up in prayer and don't say a thing about it. Love is manifested in action, not in words. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, He acted upon His love. Here is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. He first loved me. I love Him because He loved me. How do I know He loved me? I mean, if the Lord Jesus had given out a lot of big talk and talked about a bunch of high-sounding moral platitudes and about all kinds of super spiritual stuff and then all of a sudden disappeared, well, I wouldn't walk across the street to hear Him, would you? He didn't disappear. He went to the cross. He went to the tree. And He died for us. That's love. That's love. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, this mind I'm preaching about tonight's not easy, Lord. I confess I'll be the first one in here to confess to Thee. Heavenly Father, this is not something I can just reach up and take a hold of. And let be my mind. God, You'll have to give me grace and help me, Father, step by step, piece by piece, piecemeal here, piecemeal there, a little bit here and a little bit there, and to grow into this grace, to have this kind of mind. But help me, Lord, by the grace of God, help me, help me. Let me be the first one tonight to receive this message, Father, that was preached. God, speak to my heart. Let me receive it into my soul, Heavenly Father. God, am I tonight not only the messenger, Father, but I also receive the message of Your Word. I believe Your Word. I believe the Bible. God, I receive the Bible. I receive it as the Word of God, not the Word of man. Let it speak to my heart. Heavenly Father, let me deal with it. And I pray for my brothers and my sisters, God, tonight, all of us tonight, every one of us tonight, every last one of us, all of us, Father, tonight, to embrace what was said, the truth of the Word of God. To have the mind of Christ is not an easy thing, Lord. It's not easy. It's not going to be easy. But our Heavenly Father, it's a grace that the Holy Spirit can work in us. It's that work that He alone can do, that work of sanctification. God, we pray in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake we ask it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.